Been so excited for this service for weeks, and it has nothing to do with the sermon, although hopefully the sermon is good. I've just been excited for the music, and we're not done. We're going to sing two songs to close the service out. I've been excited for Carrie's testimony, and thank you for that. Please learn that if I ask you to do something and you say no, I'm going to send my henchmen after you, and then you'll end up doing it. No, I just praise the Lord for the growth that's occurring in our church, for the unity. I honestly believe it's good to have visitors here, past members. I was telling one of them before the service, the unity of our church right now is so healthy and good, and I praise the Lord for it. And I think that's because we have purposed that this year. We've talked a lot about it. We've prayed about it. And in our hearts as a church, we have tried to seek it, and the Lord is absolutely honoring that. And so I was so prepared for this message to just talk about the Lord, but also for this day in being able to just lift up our voices and praise the Lord. I'm also thankful that God orders things. You know, I prepare my sermon schedule about a year out, and so I don't necessarily speak special services, right? On Mother's Day, you are not going to hear a sermon about mothers. On Father's Day, you're not going to hear a sermon about how bad fathers are. I'm just going to preach what the Bible says in whatever series we're in. But by God's grace, He has lined up a gratitude and agreed passage for us that fits perfectly with this week. And I praise the Lord for that. So if you would take your Bibles, go to James chapter 5. We're going to look at these first six verses. I'm going to try to remember my time is different today so that we can end with plenty of time to sing. And if not, we'll sing anyways because we're all hanging around to eat. I hope you hang around to eat. If you say, well, we didn't bring anything, who cares? We have more. We always have more than enough. We're Baptists. We had to tell our people to stop bringing desserts. We have too many desserts as it is. So there's plenty of food, and we're just going to have a great time, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper over in the Timothy Center after to conclude our meal and have a service over there as well, a short service. All right, James chapter 5. I want you to read with me to start, and then we'll jump into the sermon. Verse 1 simply starts, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Wow. What encouragement from James yet again, right? James always gets to the point, and I appreciate that. So I titled it Gratitude versus Greed. I know he focuses on the greed, but we know the gratitude that Christ gives us and extols from Scripture for us to follow in, so we're going to look at that as well. James is just continuing this challenge that started in chapter 1, towards maturity. He is encouraging us to grow in Christ. He's encouraging the first century Jewish believers who are scattered all throughout the Roman world to pursue maturity, spiritual maturity. And this is just one more passage that instills that. I will admit, the passage has confused a lot of people because it seems to be saying that being rich is a sin. And it's not saying that at all. At just a quick glance, he seems to say that, but the context is obviously much broader than just these few verses. The passage addresses the moral failures that are associated with those who love their riches, love their wealth, pursue their wealth. In fact, their wealth has become their strongest alliance in life, the thing that they pursue and love the most, that they adore. And so we're going to look at that within our own hearts, but I really need to start with a crucial question that helps us sitting here today get our hearts in the proper order to examine James chapter 5. And here's the question. It's crucial, and I want you to think about it. Are you wealthy? Now listen, at first, we would all be tempted to say no, I think, because we could envision ourselves having more. We want more. Or maybe you know people who have more than you, and to you, they're wealthy, you're not. Or maybe it's simply because of it's a very relative question to our society and difficult to grasp. But genuinely, be honest, do you have wealth? And the word wealth, as we look at in this passage, you could really just change it to plenty. Do you have plenty? Are you surrounded with assets, a bank account, a retirement account, insurance plans, multiple vehicles, a substantial home, so on? We can go on and on. I'm not just asking how much money you have lying around your home, but do you suffer from want, or do you genuinely need more, or do you have plenty? As Christians, we're called to be stewards. We started looking at that last week. Your care, your home, your accounts, your possessions, your children even, they are not yours. They are God's, and He has given them to you to steward for His honor and glory. The question was, how are you using those things to advance God's kingdom? And James chapter 5 continues that exact thought. Christ perfectly exemplified generosity and gratitude in His life and ministry. And that's what James is calling us to. You're called to mirror what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're constantly, here in America especially, going to be in a battle between greed or gratitude. And James challenges us to examine our heart. So we're going to look at the passage starting in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are come upon you. Greed brings sadness, but gratitude will bring satisfaction. And so he starts with a challenge to look. Really, come now means stop and listen and examine your life. Look carefully at yourself. Come now. Consider your own life, what's going on, and examine it properly according to God's word. Look and listen at your life. Do you have plenty? The rich here in this passage, or those with riches, are we might think of the well-to-do, but it's really more the abundance. Those who have abundance, they have more than they actually need. Now listen, when I say need, we automatically think want, right? I need a new car. Well, do you want a new car? Do you genuinely need a new car, or do you just want a new car? Right? And so please, over and over again, keep thinking in your mind, not what I want, not what I hope to have, not what I wish I had, but what I genuinely need. And so this is not a call for those who have all they want. It's a call for those who have all they need. And how much do you truly need that you do not have? And so he begins, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. It's an interesting way to open up a new section of his letter here. There's a dissatisfaction with trials that the rich are experiencing here in this passage. They have plenty, and yet they're weeping and they're howling. And the reason they're weeping and they're howling is because of their loss, because of the trials that they're going through, the difficulties that they're going through. And those who trust and live according to wealth and according to possessions, they will weep and they will howl. They will, let me rephrase that and put that in really nice modern language. They will suffer anxiety and worry over the things that they have that are deteriorating or that they lose. That's what James is saying. The weep and howl is to cry aloud, to lament, to distress, to, I'll even soften a little bit, to complain. The idea is they lose heart when their possessions fall into trouble. And there is distress here, miseries, troubles, misfortune that are coming upon these people. By the way, James made it really clear in chapter 1, all the trials, all Christians are going to experience trials in life. It's like the very first promise that he gives us as he starts the letter. You will suffer temptations, trials, difficulties. This world is not about comfort. It's not about ease. You will suffer discomforts at times. And if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to suffer what might seem to be at times more. You're going to suffer trouble. And when trouble comes, what's your reaction? That's been the whole drive of James. If you're mature and trouble comes, then you trust the Lord. You rely upon him. You don't fall apart and worry and crumble under the stress of losing things or the stress of trials in your life. But if you're immature, then the trials that come turn into temptations, and the temptations that come into your life are fulfillments of your own lusts that draw you away from the Lord, and sin entices you, and you give in, and you fail to recognize that every good gift comes down from God above. It's an immature mindset. And so here, James once again is telling us, make sure you remain mature in your understanding about all the stuff that you have, the things that could control you, like how you use your wealth, what you use it for. And listen, when suffering does come into your life, when trouble, trials, it could be physical hardships, it could be financial hardships, it could be the fact that, you know, you've got a leak in your home. It could be just the everyday things that go wrong. You get a flat tire. When any kind of trial comes into your life, what's your reaction? And now James is saying, now what's your reaction when your stuff, your possessions start to get affected? You know, we don't know. I remember 2008, losing a substantial chunk of my retirement fund, as probably many of you did as well. And that hurt. But my account still had a lot in it. More than I needed at the time. And so what's our reaction when our stuff gets affected? What effect does that have on you? Do you become frustrated and anxious when you lose possessions? And I'm not saying, listen, there's a balance here because we're to be good stewards of what we have. So when your things start to fall apart and crumble or deteriorate or your bank account gets slim, right? God wants us to take what we've been given and use it to honor him. And there's times where it's a good thing for us to desire to have more so that we can use it for the Lord. That's a good desire. But when we desire to have more so that we can be more comfortable, so that we can be less anxious, so that we can enjoy the activities of life that we want to enjoy, all of a sudden, all the things of this world become about us. And that's the mindset that James is speaking against. And so what possessions do you have that bring you the most anxiety, the most trouble? Well, there's a call to pursue contentment. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6? This passage so well mirrors what we're studying. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. In fact, we're going to come back to it again later. Because to counter or to mirror the positive of what James is saying, Timothy does it very well. Paul's writing here to Timothy, this young man in the faith, and he calls him to pursue contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Wow, what a way to end that verse. Are you content with just food and clothing? There's this command, this encouragement to not put improper value on things that are just going to fall apart and deteriorate. There's an invaluable gain in this passage, and the gain is not the things of this world. The gain is godliness, to be like God. It's devotion to what is holy and what is righteous. It's to pursue godliness. It means to be filled with gratitude in recognition of what God has done in you and is doing in and through you. That's the godliness of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice there's a great peace with it. There's a great peace that comes from stripping away the lust for excess and focusing on the spiritual maturity of our own hearts and the spiritual maturity of those around us. It brings incredible contentment. And so we're urged to ask ourselves, what truly brings us fulfillment? So let me ask you, what brings you fulfillment? And probably we need to ask a couple questions here, because the next question should be, if you can identify what brings you fulfillment, first, is it godly? And if it's godly, are you actually pursuing it? But if it's not godly, then why? Why are you giving such attention and adoration from your heart to something that does not honor the Lord? Be content with what God has given us and pursue the things that bring eternal satisfaction. And so what brings you satisfaction and provides value for your life, purpose for your life? You know, one of the easiest ways to figure this out is simply to evaluate what we pursue the most. Where do you put most of your time, most of your attention? How do you spend your resources? That's how you can identify where your heart is. Well, back to James chapter 5, verse 2, he continues the same thought. It's very, very fluid, this passage, just moving from one thing to the next. So those who love riches, those who love their abundance, will weep and howl when it begins to deteriorate. Verse 2 tells us that deterioration. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Riches in general are corruptive. They corrode. That's what he's saying. So the abundance that you have, the wealth, the possessions that you have, they will be destroyed and they will decay. That's what corrupt means here. And he gives us several instances of that happening, right? The world is in just a state of decay, of entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is falling apart and the energy of those things is dissipating and going elsewhere. Natural material will always decay. And so the material possessions that we have no eternal value. Precious metals, we think of those as the most expensive and valuable things on this earth, right? You want to invest and really guard your investments. You buy gold and you buy silver because they're always going up. Everything else in this world kind of falters and waves, but precious metals, everyone believes, will stay the same. And yet precious metals, they corrode. They're destroyed. People hide them and forget where they hide them, right? They get eat away. And the amassing of wealth for earthly reasons brings no eternal value. That's what he's saying. It's falling apart. It's interesting. I got a barn. I have a firm believer, right? We have not built more storage in our church. With all the things we did, we took away storage. Because the more storage we have, what happens? The more you keep, right? I got a barn on my property, a big barn, much bigger than I need. And it is full. I don't even know how. I think we've lived there 6 years. It's full of stuff. And I was in there working yesterday. Titus and I were in there working, and there's just dust on everything. There's cobwebs all over the place. We cannot stop the cobwebs and the dust. It's just all over. Everything that we have is just deteriorating, falling apart. And greed brings a snare. And the snare here is for those who heap up treasure. He just said, listen, all the things that we have, the gold, the silver, the garments, all these earthly material things, they corrupt, they corrode, they fall apart. And what have the people done? They've heaped up treasure in the last days. In other words, they've heaped up treasures for their last days. The problem is, you don't know when your last days are. I don't know when my last days are. Now listen, I don't think this is a verse that you can say, see, nobody should have retirement. I don't think that's what it's saying, because God's called us to plan. He's called us to prepare. He's called us to count the cost for what we're building before we get there and to be prepared for it. But there's no reason to amass wealth and amass the treasures of our heart in one place if we can never use them, and we never will. Right? To be a Scrooge, we even have a name for that. To be a Scrooge and just amass our wealth so we can swim in our gold, but we're never going to use it. That's the foolishness. That's the snare of greed. The desire to have more. I don't remember who it was. I think it was Rockefeller, one of these great steel billionaires from the turn of the century. And somebody asked him, how much will be enough? And what was his answer? $1 more. Right? Always the pursuit. Just a little more, a little more, a little more. That's what James is speaking against. That lust and that desire, that trap that holds us always seeking to gain more. This is the love of money that 1 Timothy spoke of. I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I stopped at verse 8. But if you keep reading verse 9, notice what God has to say. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I love the language of verse 9 and 10. Do you notice how descriptive Paul is being here about this snare, this lust for more, this desire to have more abundance, how harmful it is? Notice he says it drowns men in destruction and perdition. It completely envelops them, pulls them under, and takes their life from them. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all evils. And notice the very sad statement there about Christians. Many in the faith have been ensnared by this greediness. And what happened? It pierced themselves. They pierced themselves in their greed with many sorrows. More stuff often just means more trouble, more time, more attention that is needed, more finagling. And that lust for more is a serious issue even for Christians. And yet Christ encourages us to have gratitude. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Same place we've been going repeatedly through the book of James. He keeps sending us back to the Sermon on the Mount. This incredible passage where Jesus proclaims what his kingdom is all about. And what does Jesus has a lot to say that James is taking from. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 19, Christ encourages us to place our abundance in spiritual matters. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a statement that is. He goes on, the lamp of the body is the eye, the things that we love and lust after, pursue. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Notice this statement, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and all your stuff. That's mammon. And so he encourages us to have grateful hearts. This is a very clear command of grateful living, and it involves investing with earthly things, in earthly things, but for the cause of Christ. Not to gain more stuff, not to fill our lives with more comfort and more enjoyment, but to use the things that God has given us to advance His kingdom. I dare say money might be God's single greatest competitor for our hearts here in America. Money might be God's greatest competitor. And I think about that even here in our community. Our community, without a doubt, oh yes, we've invested heavily in the sports market. But our community doesn't care that much about sports. It's about the money that sports can bring. Our community has been built up, extremely luxurious, one of the richest counties in the entire world, one of the richest places in the entire world. We have accumulated wealth, and we have built more and amassed more so that we can have more. And there's a serious trap for us as believers living here to fall into the same pattern of pursuing the things that our community is pursuing, the same things that unbelievers are pursuing. We call it keeping up with the Joneses, right? To have just as nice a house, just as many nice cars, to pursue and love these things, the hobbies, the directives that we want to pursue those things. Oh, what a trap. What a pull they can be away from the Lord. I'm not saying don't have nice things. I'm not saying you don't take what you've been given, what God has given to you, and use it, is what I'm saying. Use it to advance His kingdom. You should enjoy it. But for the honor and the glory of the Lord. James said the same thing in chapter 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man, someone who pursues spiritual things or think they do and tries to pursue earthly things, they're unstable. The person who fluctuates back and forth between trying to please the Lord and trying to please themselves, pursuing the things of God and pursuing their own desires and their own comforts, that person is unstable. They are spiritually unstable, and you should be weary of them. And so let me ask you, how do wealth and earthly items hold your affections? Maybe we should ask ourselves, what are some ways that we can identify areas of our life where we're beginning to hoard things for ourselves rather than take those things and use them for God? You know, Christ didn't sacrifice His life so that we could gain earthly treasures. And so lastly, in James 5, we see that God condemns greed. And greed condemns us, while gratitude exalts God. Verse 4, he goes on, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And so greed selfishly holds back. Greed here does it in multiple ways. He says in verse 4 that greed condemns us when we defraud other people. Now, think they're living in an agricultural era, so he's going to use agricultural terms, right? The idea is a wealthy landowner has fields, and he pays people to go out and harvest his fields for him, and then he gives them the smallest wage he can, even though his fields have brought in incredible abundance, and he keeps it all for himself, and he uses it for his own purposes. He defrauds the other people, around him. Their wages were meager, but his profit was incredible. And the idea is here a lust of self-indulgence rather than graciously investing in people for the kingdom of God. In fact, he condemns it because he also says that the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This year we've been studying the Sabbath. We began the year with studying the Sabbath, and all year we've been celebrating the Sabbath. And all but Joe Albright's care group have had their Sabbath meal together, but you're going to hear it. If you haven't heard it yet, you're going to hear me read the passage from Nehemiah where they celebrate the Sabbath, and Nehemiah says, "Eat the fat, drink the sweet." And the whole idea is that God has given us bounty, and he's given us blessings in our life, and he wants us to enjoy that. He wants us to eat the fat. The fat is like the extra, the abundance. And drink the sweet. Right? Drink the stuff that tastes good. Enjoy what God has created and given us. He wants us to do that, and he wants us to do it on the Sabbath, a day where we stop work, we set our work aside, we assemble with other believers, and we just give all our attention to God, and we eat the good bounty that God has given us, and we drink the sweet juices that he's given us, and we rest because he has given us rest, and we take honor in what he has done in our lives, and we glorify him, and we thank him, and we praise him. That's the Sabbath. That's the Lord Sabaoth. We are to praise God for every good thing that he's given, and by the way, every good thing has come from him. And when we hold back and we keep for ourselves and we hoard and we refuse to invest in other people, we won't give our time, we won't give our resources, we want to, it becomes reclusive and build our own little kingdom, we fail and we condemn ourselves. That's what greed does. Again, James is not saying it's wrong to make a profit. It's about how and why you make that profit and what you use it for. He's speaking of the greedy in heart. And greed causes us to have fattened hearts. Now again, praise the Lord that he arranged this sermon, this passage, to be this day. I didn't plan this. I didn't look ahead and say, oh, I want to get on Thanksgiving week. I want to get to the part about fat. I didn't do that. God did that. But notice what he says in verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. It's not talking about Thanksgiving. They didn't have Thanksgiving in James's day. They just had Sabbath. He's talking about this greed that causes us to lust for more until we become stiffened. That's really the word fattened here means stiffened. It's fat around the heart that restricts the heart, that holds it back, that stiffens it so it can't beat. Well, every good herdsman or cattleman knows what to do. In the Wild West, when you were driving cattle, I love to read Westerns, when they were driving cattle to the market, maybe it was a 100-mile, 200-mile journey, they wouldn't drive the cattle for 2 or 3 days nonstop because the cattle would arrive skinny. They would gain less profit, and they wouldn't be as healthy. So what would they do? They'd take 2 weeks, meander through the rich hills of middle America, fatten those cows up so that when they arrive at market, they're worth the most. Shepherds would do the same thing in Jesus' day in Bible times. They would take their sheep, and about a month before the sheep are going to be slaughtered, they would bring them to the high hills of Judah, like Bethlehem, and they would fatten them up on the grass there so that when they prepared to slaughter them, they got these big, fat sheep. Now listen, do the sheep know? No. You know, I haven't really been in the mind of a sheep lately. But I would imagine they're thinking, this is wonderful. Look it. He's not driving us from place to place. We've got these green pastures, these wonderful area, and they're just, they're fattening up, fattening up, fattening up. And what's about to happen? The slaughter. So here James is using this illustration of greed. That's what greed does to our hearts. It fattens our heart. I'm not speaking on obesity today. Because you can be skinny and have a fat heart like this. That you just desire more, more, more for yourself. And soon your heart struggles to beat for the things of the Lord. And it causes you to lust for more and more. And yet your slaughter, your end is approaching. And you've squandered what God has given you. That's what he's condemning. Greed also causes injustice, though. Verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. God, greed causes injustice when not only have the people here mistreated others, they've been unjust to them. They've accumulated wealth by destroying other people. The idea in James's day is that they use the legal system to take and steal business from other people. By the way, this still happens, especially in our corrupt legal system in America, our fat legal system here in America, right? If you know the right laws and you can hire the best lawyers, you can just about get anything done. And that's the same idea. They're using immoral practices to accumulate their wealth. They're taking advantage of the weak and others around them to gain more. Is God honored by that kind of business methodology? Absolutely not. The greed here has caused them to be unjust towards other believers even. And so they're condemned. There's a lack of righteousness in these people. In fact, they might even say, well, the ends justify the means, as if success is proof that God's blessing them. I need to ask you a really important, I think this is kind of a deep but really important question. Do you view success as the proof of God's blessing? I'm afraid that there's a pattern in American Christianity where we view our success as God's approval that we did well. Therefore, he blessed us. That mindset is so prevalent in churches even. Right? We even view church, the bigger the church, the more blessed they are, the more pleased God is with them. Whew. That's an atrocious fallacy. It's not a mature mindset to think that just because we're successful, God is happy with us. So ask yourself, how should we interpret approval of God? Well, these people, these believers who love their abundance in James 5, they lack spiritual maturity and they care more about their personal gain than the spiritual work of God. And this type of behavior shouldn't be found among believers. Instead, we should have a heart of gratitude. And a heart of gratitude gives for God. And Jesus Christ commands this, and he demonstrated it for us. In fact, Jesus commands us to abundantly give grace and mercy. How freely do you give grace and mercy to those who need it? Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Luke chapter 12, verse 14, a man comes to Jesus asking Jesus to judge because his brother has taken his inheritance. Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or greedily, I might add, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I like that passage because it's the same idea, the same context of riches, abundance. Let God be your benefactor as you pursue godliness, as 1 Timothy 6, 6-9 tells us. For godliness, verse 10, is a great gain. And the kingdom of God involves, involves material wealth, right? We're sitting in it. We're spending it right now to add on more. It involves material things, but using them to advance his kingdom, not to build our own kingdoms. And so we should focus on what God has given us, not on what we have. If you focus on what you have, you're going to be discontent because you're always going to want more. But if you focus on what God has given you and using it for his kingdom, you will righteously pursue the things that God wants you to pursue. We should seek eternal joy, not temporary happiness. That's what James is encouraging us to do. And that is what's so fitting for us as we enter the holiday seasons here. And we take a week to eat, drink, and be merry. And we prepare to buy presents and gifts to hand out to one another over the next month. And none of those things, I'm saying, none of those things are bad. But if that's what we live for and that's what our heart is desperately pursuing and that's the thing that brings us pleasure and enjoyment and purpose in this life, oh, you do not have joy. You might have temporary happiness, but you won't have joy. God has entrusted you, I'm going to use a really important biblical word here, with stuff. He has. He's given it to you. How are you using the things that God has given you? Are your possessions helping you grow and be more spiritually minded? Or are they causing you to lose focus and be attentive to the things of this world? That's what you need to ask yourself today. That's what James is compelling us to ask ourselves. May God be honored by where our heart's attention goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love. Lord, we do recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from you. I pray, Lord, that we would use the things that you've given us to honor and to glorify you, that we would be grateful, thankful, that we would keep our attention on what we have, not on what we don't have. And we would take what we have and we would use it to invest in each other's lives. We would take our time when we could be doing, watching videos or pursuing hobbies or doing our own activities, and we would take that time and we would use it to invest in other people. That we would take our giftings that we have, whether it be the gift of cooking or the gift of speech or the gift of encouragement, and we would use those things to build other people up. That we would take the money that we have and we would thankfully, with gratitude, give it to advance your kingdom. Lord, help us to be wise stewards to the honor and the glory of your name, and I pray that this would be our heart's desire. That this week we would sit down and we would enjoy every morsel that we put in our mouth, recognizing you're the one who made it taste good, you're the one who gave it to us. That we would enjoy your creation, but Lord, we would thank you for it. And in gratitude, also use it to advance your kingdom. Lord, give us an incredible week of giving you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.